Book of Revelation is a scary book to a lot of folks, but it's the most enlightening book because it tells you how things are going to end up, how it's going to turn out. It's an answer book in that sense. A lot of things started in the book of Genesis are finished up in the book of Revelation, and you see how it's going to turn out. In the book of Genesis chapter 3, the Lord tells the serpent that there's going to be warfare between the two seeds, the woman's seed, that's the virgin birth, which is Christ, and the serpent's seed, and of course that's the devil. What you see finally culminating in the book of Revelation is that final conflict, and you find out who the winner is between the two seeds, between the Lord Jesus Christ and the serpent's seed, the Antichrist. And so it's a book you ought to know something about. As we get into chapter 9, we are already, I believe, a little past, or at least the middle to past, of the what we call the tribulation period. Now, I need to explain to you in general terms to be able to jump in right here. But you find out that when the rapture of the church takes place, the saved call out. You know what the saved folks are supposed to be down here? You know what I'm supposed to be and what you're supposed to be if you're saved? We're supposed to be ambassadors for Christ. That's what the scripture says. We plead with sinners in Christ's stead, the Bible tells us. So we are ambassadors. Can you tell me what happens when two countries are about to go to war? What do? They call home their ambassadors. The ambassador's about to be called home. You and I, that are supposed to be doing a good job as a witness, as a testimony, as a clean living Christian, and giving a good witness for Christ, the Lord's one day going to say, okay, I'm declaring war now. I'm calling my ambassadors home. And in the book of Revelation, you got war declared. You got good and evil meeting its final culmination. And I'm glad to find out I'm on the winning side, aren't you? So when we get to chapter 4, the church is called out. Church age ends at the end of chapter 3 in the book of Revelation. And in chapter 4, John's called up to heaven. Chapter 5, he sees the one sitting on the throne with a seven-seal book in his hand. Chapter 6, he begins to see the seals open on the book. And as the seals are open, judgments begin to fall on the earth. So we actually have several trips through the tribulation period under different symbols. One of them is the symbols of the horsemen, as we start in chapter 6. You remember the story, the white horse, the counterfeit Christ, the red horse of war, the black horse of famine, and the pale horse of death. And then the fifth seal was the martyrs that had been killed in the tribulation period, crying for God to avenge them from the altar of heaven. And the Lord tells them to wait just a little bit. And then as the sixth seal is opened at the end of chapter 6, we see the Lord coming back in judgment. He rolls the scroll of heaven apart, and his enemies look up and see him, and guess what they do? They cry to the rocks and mountains, hide us from the face of him that sits upon the throne. You know what we do today? We cry out in prayer, and we say, Lord, smile on us. We want to see your face. It's a face of blessing. Can you imagine what it's going to look like as a face of judgment? Can you imagine the fear? You know, as a kid, sometime I got in trouble with my parents. I feared to face Dad at night. Anybody ever have that? Got caught as a teenager one time for speeding, and I dreaded facing the judge. And he took my license for, what was it, 60 days? That's the longest 60 days I ever lived on this earth. I remember that. But there's going to be a bigger judge than all that to face, and men are going to fear to face him. So they're going to cry for the rocks and mountains to fall on them at the end of chapter 6. And then we move into chapter 7 and 8, and we notice that a parenthetical chapter takes place in chapter 7. That means something happens between the opening of the sixth seal and the seventh seal. And we read about the 144,000 that God chose of people to be witnesses for him. That's not the church. It's easy to find out who they are. They're not Jehovah's Witness. They're not Mormons. They're not Buddhist. They're not Muslims. They're Jews. Because the scripture plainly says 12,000 from the 12 tribes. 12 times 12 is 144 in the old math. And it should, still should be true. 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe in chapter 7. Sealed of God, used of God, become God's servants to preach the gospel of the kingdom in the tribulation period. Then in chapter 8, ending the parenthetical chapter, he opens the seventh seal. And we've been studying that, and we studied how that judgment's falling on a third part of the earth and the sea. And it sounds like an asteroid hitting, as it were. We don't know for sure, but it has a name, and the name of it was wormwood. Remember, wormwood means bitter, poison. It's in the news today dealing with nuclear stuff. The nuclear reactor that blew up in Russia a number of years ago made the waters wormwood. And the name of the reactor, if you translate it from Russian into English, had to do with wormwood. Very interesting thing. And the waters become bitter and kill men in chapter 8. And so we get down to the end, verse 13 of chapter 8 of Revelation, and it's not over. In fact, there's a lot yet to come. And it says in verse 13 of the end of chapter 8, I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels which are yet to sound. Now we're going through the tribulation period under the symbolic judgments that break forth on the earth when the trumpets are sounded. And you got seven angels blowing seven trumpets. As we end chapter 8, four of the angels have sounded. They have blown their trumpet, and the judgment that the trumpets signified or announced has fallen on the earth. Now as we start chapter 9, we still got three angels yet to sound. Three angels which are yet to sound, the last words of chapter 8. And so we start in chapter 9 then, finding out the judgments under the, finishing off the seven. So we got three here to go. So we drop in on verse 1 now of chapter 9 as we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through the book of Revelation. Remembering, I should clarify this, we are past the church age, we are in the tribulation period. Tribulation period is believed by most scholars, taken from the book of Daniel, to be 7 years long. Now, it's called the day of Jacob's trouble. Jacob is a synonym for Israel. And it's a time the church has been called out, and God is dealing again specifically with the nation of Israel, with the Jews. And it's called the day of Jacob's trouble. Jesus said in Matthew 24, there'd be a time of tribulation that was so great it never happened before. As bad as it was in World War II when the Jews were burned in the ovens in the Holocaust, he says the tribulation is going to be worse than that. I think personally Hitler was a great type and picture of the Antichrist and what the Antichrist will do. But the theory, and I think it's a pretty good theory, that the devil does not know the time of the rapture no more than any of the rest of us know, but he knows that that's going to be his time to have a man take over. So he's always going to have a man waiting, as it were, behind the curtain to step out and play his role. And I believe Hitler was such a man. I believe there's some others that preceded him. And I believe he's got one ready today. And we could speculate. There's been some wild, foolish speculations on men. But I doubt the man himself knows who he is. I don't think Judas knew what he was going to do until the devil entered into him. And Judas is a type and picture of the Antichrist. See, Satan had him ready. I mean, talk about spies being sent home to Russia. How about the spy in the original 12 called Judas? He was undercover for sure, undercover to everybody but Jesus. If you read in John chapter 6, Jesus announced that he knew him before he ever was pointed out. He said, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is the devil? Who was that? Next verse says he speaks of Judas's character. So there's no speculation. Jesus knew who he was. Did the other 11 know? No, they didn't know. Did the high priest know? No, he didn't know. But Judas didn't know probably until Satan filled him. And at the Last Supper, the Lord told Judas to go do what he was going to do quickly. He knew what was going on. He was never fooled, never deceived. God's never deceived. We need to always be aware of that. But anyway, the Antichrist is alive and well today, and I think he was alive and well 10 years ago and 20 years ago and 50 years ago. Satan's going to have a man somewhere. that he can step right into the role when the time comes. Now, that time will come after the saved are called out and the Holy Spirit of God restrains Satan no longer, and he's going to have his way for a while in this tribulation period. So be clear, we're talking about something ahead of us, 7 years tribulation period. So the verses we're studying are ahead of us, but they're not that far ahead if the saved were caught out today. It would come about very quickly, I believe. And so we're studying in the Revelation, and the majority of Revelation from chapter 4 to chapter 19 is the tribulation period. So what do you got? 15 chapters that deal with the judgment that's going to be falling on the earth. A time of God's wrath upon sin. The greater part of that being the last 3.5 years, which Jesus called the Great Tribulation in Matthew 24. Now, you got all that. You didn't miss nothing, did you? So we can go ahead. Not that naive. Revelation chapter 9, verse 1, and the fifth angel sounded. Now, four's already sounded. The fifth one sounded, and John now saying, I saw a star. John's on the Isle of Patmos. God's giving him what to write here in Revelation, giving him the vision. And I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him, the star is a personality. It's not twinkle, twinkle, little star. It's not a heavenly a planet. It's a personality. A star fall from heaven unto the earth. You say, how could that be? Well, why do we call them out in Hollywood stars? By the way, they're fallen stars too. Check them out. Can't hardly keep up with who's married to who and who's living, leaving who and who's all that junk. Immorality at its peak. A star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Okay, here comes a personality down. He gets the key to the bottomless pit. It's interesting to me, outside the Bible literature, how sometimes this stuff is referred to. Do you understand the bottomless pit has almost become part of our language? Every now and then you'll hear somebody quoting the Bible that's never read the Bible. They don't know what they're quoting. But you'll hear the word bottomless pit every now and then. And somebody says, how in the world could you have a bottomless pit? Well, I can imagine even physically how you could have one. The earth is round, or pretty much round. They're still debating what's really in the core of the earth, for one thing. We had the oil spill and all that business, and we know there's a great fear of it still breaking loose again, and the heat in the earth and all that. As deep as they drill, they haven't drilled down to the middle of it yet. And so how could you have a bottomless pit? Some believe the lowest place on earth, which is the Dead Sea, and which is got so much chemical in it till you wouldn't want to duck your head in it. I've been in it, some of you have, and it'll burn you. It'd be almost like be swimming around in gasoline and blister you and all that. They got those little old shower things for you to get out, much worse than the salt water of the ocean. But it is so full of salt and so full of chemicals that if you just go out there and relax, you'll float. You won't sink. It's buoyant. It'll hold you up. You don't stay in it very long. But that's, they say, is the lowest place on earth. And there's some scholarship that believes the bottom is going to fall out of that thing one day, and that's going to be where the bottomless pit is opened up on earth. That's just speculation. I'm not saying that for real. I don't know. But I can tell you, I can imagine in my mind a bottomless pit where you could fall forever and never hit bottom. Say, how could you do that? Well, imagine with me. You folks that like donuts, how many of you like donuts? I like donuts. All right, you wouldn't raise your hand till I said so. But I knew you did. So I think about a donut. It's like a car tire. It's hollow inside, and it has no bottom. And under, like a gyroscope, it can be out there where you could fall in a circle forever and never hit the bottom. Yeah, we can invent a bottomless pit. Now, the Creator can sure do a better job than my mind can do on it, I'll tell you that. And so if the Bible says bottomless pit, guess what it means? Bottomless pit. That's what it says. And this fellow falls from the sky. And heaven here is not necessarily God's heaven, but the heavens above us, under the earth. And he's got a key to the bottomless pit. And he opens it up. Now, in literature outside the Bible, sometimes you find some interesting things. We find a personality coming down here with a bottomless pit key. And any of you ever heard of Nostradamus and some of the soothsayers that the universities pay a lot of attention to? They'd really get the truth if they'd get to the Bible, but they fool around with fortune tellers and witches and so-called prophets and all that. But Nostradamus said something about this event right here, and he called him the King of Terror. In his the translations that they've put out on Nostradamus, they call this star here the King of Terror. Now, that is a biblical term. If you wanted to flip over to the oldest book in the Bible, events do not go further back than the story of Genesis, but historically, we know that the book of Job goes way, way back, and probably even in the days of Genesis. And if you were to pick up chapter 18, the book of Job, to show you that the soothsayers never get ahead of the Bible, you have one of the so-called friends of Job talking in chapter 18. Bildad is doing the talking. excuse me, I'm sorry to cough at you, but I can't tell when it's coming until it hits. I'm trying to finish off this cold that somebody gave me. You want to raise your hand if you gave it to me? Anyway, I'm trying to get over it. Here in the book of Job, chapter 18, pick it up in the last, let me see where I want to go. Verse 11. I got it here somewhere. Hold on with me a minute, folks. I want to look at this, verse 14 of chapter 18. That's the one I want. Bildad is talking. He's talking about the end of the wicked. You have to get the context of who he's describing here by going to the very last verse of the chapter where he says, "Surely such are the dwellings of the wicked, and this is the place of him that knoweth not God." So he's describing the end results of the wicked. But then he says in verse 14, "His covenant shall be rooted out of his tabernacle, and it shall bring him to the King of Terrors." So Nostradamus didn't invent the word. Job sure goes a long way back before him. And when you get back to Revelation chapter 9, you find there's a personality. He's called a star here. He has the key to the bottomless pit. And says in verse 2, "He opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air was darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit." If you've ever been anywhere where there's a great smoke, you understand how it can darken the sky and even darken out the sun. Something comes out of this pit, a smoke coming out of the pit. Looks like a smoke, and we find out what's in the smoke in verse 3. "And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power." Now, a lot of countries really fear locusts. We have not had to fear it too much in America. Now, crops out west and times past at different times have had the swarms of locusts come and destroy them. If I have never been in a locust swarm to that degree. I have a job I was with many years ago. I did see documentary films made over in parts of Africa and other countries where you would see what you would think was a dark thundercloud coming. I mean, really dark. I was out in Alamosa, Colorado one time, and I saw this dark cloud coming, and I thought it was gonna be a storm, maybe a tornado. When it got there wasn't a drop of rain in it. It was dust. And even in that rental car I was driving, it somehow got into it where you could write your name on the dash. I never seen anything like it. We cars had to pull off the road until the darkness passed over. It was unusual. That's what a locust swarm looks like until they get close to you, and then you see it's not dust or not a rain cloud, it's insects. And I saw in the documentaries where it would look that way, and I'd see these native folks out there trying to fire the ground and trying to get all the smoke they could to try to keep the locusts off their crops, but it didn't work. They came right on through, and the cameraman was able to get unusual pictures. It would show locusts landing on a tree, and instantly, I mean, oh, just amazing how quick there'd be no leaves left on the tree. I mean, just like it was winter time and it was frozen. Or pass a cornfield, or even pure grass, and just eat it up. So amazing to see that in the film. Now, these locusts are not the same as those locusts. They're similar. They look a lot alike. Says they came out of the smoke, locusts upon the earth. Now, understand something. Smoke is what they fight with in the third world countries, with the locusts. But this comes up like a smoke here. Out of the smoke, locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. Verse 3. Now, these are not normal locusts. And when a locust can't sting you, hurt you, he can crawl on you, make you feel creepy maybe, but he's not got a stinger. But these are going to have some power. They're going to be able to sting. If you've ever been bitten by, there's several types of scorpions, and I know a little bit about them. Interesting how that tail rises up. It almost looks like an arrowhead, don't it, on the end of the tail. And that's the thing that gets you. Don't worry about his mouth. Worry about the stinger. And the fellow that wrestled the alligator from Australia, whatever his name was, the stingray, finally got him, remember? I always figured it'd be an alligator or a lion or something he was messing with. It turned out to be a little old thing with a stinger in his tail that killed him. And these things are going to be bad. And they got a sting like a locust. Don't say it like a scorpion. Doesn't say it is a scorpion, but it has the power of the scorpions of the earth. Verse 4, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth. Now, wait a minute. Normal locusts eat the grass of the earth. These are told not to hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing. Regular locusts eat up green things. Neither any tree. They eat up the trees. But they can't have the grass and the trees. Here's what they're going to do. Verse 4. But only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Now remember back in chapter 7, we had the tribes, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. And they were sealed. God sealed his servants in the midst of all this tribulation period. God is able to protect his people from the judgments he's bringing on the earth. Now his people, the church, is going to be gone, but there's another group. There are Jews preaching. There are going to be multitudes saved under their preaching in the tribulation period. I want to just drop this warning on you. Don't wait and think you're going to get saved then. You live in the church age now. You live in the grace age when the gospel, good news of Jesus Christ is being taught. You reject him now, and the Bible says you will go into this time, but it says you won't be saved. Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica that God would send those that reject Christ now, a strong delusion that they'll believe the lie. Who is the lie? The Antichrist. So don't think you're going to get a second chance. Men today are saved by faith. When they hear the gospel, they say yes or no to Jesus Christ. Yes or no to God's plan of salvation. You can say no now and say, I'll wait till I see if what that preacher was saying is going to come true. I'll wait to see if that Bible's right. You'll wait too late if you do that. You'll no longer be drawn by the Spirit of God. You'll no longer have a chance to be saved if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ in this grace age now. When salvation's been purchased as a gift for you, you either accept it or you reject it or you go into the tribulation period. He will not seal you. He's going to seal some folks from the 12 tribes of Israel. And it's a whole different economy, and a dispensational change has taken place after the church is called out. Now, this judgment that's fallen, here we're dealing with the locusts. They can't eat the grass and the green tree like they normally would, but they're going to torment men. It says, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. It tells us who? The ones without the seal of God. They're going to be the ones. Now, this is going to be a terrible thing. Now, a lot of the world's literature references the Bible, like I said before. A lot of it is speculation. A lot of it is only bits and pieces of truth. And the worst kind of deception is where it's got enough truth in it to fool you. But in some of the old writings and historical writings, Some of this is referenced. For instance, there's the legend of Genghis Khan. Anybody ever hear of Genghis Khan? Remember, he was the bad Middle Easterner there and the conqueror and so forth. There's a legend about him that he's going to come back with the hordes, evil hordes, out of a hole in the earth. Does that sound familiar to what this verse is talking about? Sure, sure it does. Now we find out the kings of the east are going to be used and are going to be used of God to bring some judgment in the tribulation period. I'm going to jump ahead just a moment, and if you would flip over to chapter 16 in Revelation, just read you one verse here. You find that the judgments is falling. This time we're going through the tribulation period of the vials being poured out on the earth. And in chapter 16, picking it up in verse 12, and it says, "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates." Now you see the news. The river Euphrates runs through Iraq over there, Babylon, Baghdad, and so forth. "And the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared." There are some hordes coming out of the Mideast. And they're going to cross the Euphrates River in the time of tribulation period. There's going to be major, major war going on. And that's going to happen. Now, some of those hordes that's predicted in Revelation is talked about in some of the literature. For instance, one of the Greek mythologies, and I find this interesting, the Greek mythology of Apollo. Isn't it interesting how we spend all of our tax money shooting rockets up into space and we name them Apollo and other? You ever notice how we tack pagan names to everything? It's amazing. If you went to Washington, D.C. right now and walked around the streets and looked at all the carvings and image. Now, I know we got the Ten Commandments, Moses on the Supreme Court steps, I mean on the Supreme Court walls, outside and inside. By the way, I'm deviating now. Did you see this week where some teenagers went over there and tried to have a prayer meeting on the steps of the Supreme Court and the police came and told them they were breaking the law? How ironic can you get? Ten Commandments carved several places, even on the doors, of and pictures of Moses, but we can't pray without breaking the law. I guarantee if they'd have been praying to Allah, they'd have got by with it. That's right. Amen? Amazing, amazing. I even thought NASA's business was shooting rockets to the moon. Find out it's to incorporate Islam. That's their main job, not outer space. I guess maybe they're looking for the moon god up there for them. I don't know. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about, but you ought to, especially if you've been coming any time here. But anyway, Apollo, pagan name, pagan mythology gods. Mythology says that Apollo is to come up from Hades, or the heart of the earth. The Babylonian Talmud, which is another one of those existing documents, says that the Messiah will appear at the gates of Rome. That's interesting. Messiah, you and I know the Messiah is the Lord Jesus Christ. But if he's going to appear at the gates of Rome, it's caused some to believe he may be going to make a covenant with the fellow that heads it up over there. Sits in the Vatican seat. I don't know. That's all speculation. But it all comes when you get the truth and the straight of it when you read the Bible and find out where some of this stuff got some ideas from. So these locals show up. Their job is to not eat the green things, but to torment the men that don't have the seal of God in their foreheads. Verse 5, "And to them it was given," to the locusts now, "it was given that they should not kill them." Wait a minute. Going to sting them like a scorpion, but they're not going to die. See the word "but," how it contrasts one side of the street to the other here in verse 5. They're going to sting them, but not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. Now, you know the good thing about a bee sting or a scorpion sting it don't last too long. But how about 5 months of it?
That'd be pretty rough, wouldn't it?
I mean, just from a normal scorpion, this is more than that. Yet while it torments men, it will not let them die. Read on. I read on. And verse 6, in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. As a preacher, I've, through the years, visited a lot of sick folks, a lot of hospitals. I've seen some folks in tremendous pain. I've seen some folks that if they could have had their wish and God would have granted it, they'd have preferred death. We've all seen that. I've seen some burn victims and some other horrible things. And death would have been a relief. Here, that's what's going to be. Torment's going to be so great that men would rather die than live. And yet part of their torment is they can't die. They can't die. Suicide rate in America is still pretty great. It amazes me that it's even greater than it is in a lot of the poverty-stricken countries. And a part of that all has to do with a mental attitude. Folks that's never had anything, having it tough and still struggling along with life, and some folks, as soon as their candy is taken away, they can't stand it no more. That's kind of a sad way to put it. Sometimes it's a mental disorder, and much of it is brains cooked with dope and everything else in our day and time. I know some of y'all don't like that, but you come here, you get it straight. That's just all there is to it. You just get it straight. And the sad part is we're spoiled. Americans are spoiled to death. Everything got to be a push-button convenience. And if not, then I'm suffering. Most of us would think we were suffering if we had to get in our automobile after church and drive home and the air conditioner wouldn't work. Oh, I suffered for God. I went to church and the air conditioner wouldn't work. I get a little bit facetious. I have to watch that. Anyway, get off of that. Back to the scripture. They're going to want to die, and they can't. They can't. God's got it fixed to where whatever this torment is from this locust, this thing that stings like a scorpion, and men want to die, and yet they can't die. They can't get away from it. And then it says, and the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth was as the teeth of lions. You talk about the late night horror show. You get a look at one of these creatures. And my time is up.